It's good to have you all this morning. Let's get to it. Why don't you grab your Bible? Turn with me to 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 3. I love the story of Franklin Roosevelt when he was president of the United States. The story is told where he was often have to endure these long receiving lines where he just shake hands and people would say stuff to him. And he got a sense that everybody was so kind of starstruck and it was just kind of weird that he kind of felt like nobody ever really listened to anything he said, or it was just kind of, they didn't pay attention. They were just so kind of in the moment there. And one day during a reception, he decided to try an experiment. To each person that walked by, he'd shake their hand and then murmur kind of quietly. He'd say, you know, I murdered my grandmother this morning. and they'd walk by, oh, that's wonderful, you know. And they'd say, actually, you're such an amazing guy. Keep up the good work, you know. And I murdered my grandmother this morning. Oh, thank you. Yeah, that's great. Like it just kind of went on and on. It wasn't until toward the end of the line, the ambassador to Bolivia, he shook his hand and he said, I murdered my grandmother this morning. He said, he grabs his hand, leans in, he says, I'm sure she had it coming. I love that. Do you ever feel like people aren't listening to you? And then, you know, what's funny about that is we don't like to not be listened to, but as men, have you ever been caught in the act of not listening by your wife? You young unmarried guys, let me tell you, your future. You'll be sitting there, you know, talking and yeah, nodding. And then your wife say, what did I just say? And let me just say this, don't even try. Just, I'm sorry, honey. Those are some very good words when you're married. I'm sorry, honey. And it's because, you know, sometimes we do tune out. You know, we're not listening very well. And you know, we don't like to not be listened to, but it's funny how we tend to be those that are not very good listeners. I love the story of the guy that kind of thought his wife was not, her hearing must be getting worse and worse. And he kept trying to lovingly say, you know, honey, I think you need to have your hearing checked. And she said, my hearing's fine. You know, leave me alone. You know, she said, and one day he was at his own doctor. He said, doc, I think my wife's hearing's going bad. You know, I can't get her to go to the doctor. What do I do? And he said, well, why don't you do this test? He said, the doctor said, when you get home, stick your head in the door. You know, when you get home from work and just say, honey, what's for dinner? And if she doesn't hear you, move into the living room and then say the same volume, honey, what's for dinner? And then if she doesn't hear you, get closer and try to gauge how a normal talking voice, like, and we'll see how bad her hearing is just with this kind of informal. He's like, that's brilliant, brilliant. So he gets home from work that next day and he pops his head in the door, honey, what's for dinner? Nothing. He walks into the living room, honey, what's for dinner? Crickets. He sticks his head in the kitchen and his wife's there at the sink and he says, honey, what's for dinner? Nothing. He can't hear. She can't hear him. And so he walks up and finally gets right next to her. Honey, what's for dinner? And she said, spaghetti. I said it for the fourth time. I kind of feel like that's what it's like. I'm giving you a heads up because us older guys, you know, when we get people at church that say, the music's too loud. Have you ever noticed why it's always older people who do that? Now, there's a reason for that. I've actually studied this. The audiologists know. The older you get, you know, you did too many chainsaws, too many machines and stuff. Pretty soon your hearing goes bad and you only hear the irritating sounds. And so it sounds like noise. Have you heard, that sounds like noise? Meanwhile, all the young people are like, oh, that sounds so wonderful. You know, it's like, it's not the sound. It's your ears. Your ears are bad. You're all very serious. I see a lot of gray hairs in here. Like, you're thinking about it now, aren't you? Anyway, it's a funny thing that happens. But for those of you that perhaps haven't thought about this one, of all the things we don't want to miss, of maybe the most important things we hear, and this might sound a little heebie-jeebie, it might sound a little bit supernatural or mysterious or even religious maybe, but the question I want to raise is, are you listening to the Lord? Are you hearing the Lord? Because I've noticed in men, not only do we accidentally tune out our wives, but we can also tune out the Lord himself. And we do it, and I'm not even sure we know it. And a guy can live for years never hearing from the Lord, And I think he's poorer because of it. I think some guys that I know are constantly listening to the Lord. And you're saying, Brent, are you suggesting that men are hearing voices from heaven? Probably not. I'm not saying that can't happen. It happened in the Bible on rare occasions. But you and I can hear from the Lord in so many different ways. In fact, the Bible even says the Lord has the voice of many waters. And the idea is there, you know, like it can sound like Niagara Falls, or it can sound like a little drip from a raindrop, you know, like the voice of many waters. It comes in different forms and different ways. Sometimes, like Isaiah 30, the Lord said to the children of Israel, I will speak in like a still small voice and whisper in your ear whether to turn right or whether to turn left. Do you hear God like that throughout the day, where you're just like, man, I wonder what I should do about this? The Lord's saying, turn right, turn right. But if you're a guy that's sidetracked and, you know, distracted with a bunch of other things, and you're not really caring about what God has to say, or you don't even think, I don't know if I even hear from God. Maybe some of you that are sitting here are even critical right now, like, God doesn't speak to men like that. That's because you're not listening. And it's there for the taking. The Lord will direct you. And sometimes it's that still small voice. Sometimes it's a whack over the head with a 2x4. I've had both. But the Lord does speak in amazing ways. And perhaps one of the greatest ways I think he speaks, and the clearest, of course, is his word. Aren't you glad we have the Bible, God's word? And if you read your Bible, you're saying, well, those are just Bible stories. No, it's a supernatural book. It's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And if you're a man who reads your Bible, you will hear from the Lord. And you're going to hear not only the Logos, but the Rhema. Do you guys remember we talked about that? The Logos is the written word, but the Rhema is that exacting word. Have you ever read a scripture and you just get a sense the Lord just spoke to you something specific for you? And it may not even be for the guy next to you or somebody else who read that passage. The Lord just puts it on your heart to realize something. Man, that's the Lord talking to me right now. I love that. That's what happens if you're in the word reading. If you're not in the word, you're not going to hear from the Lord. If you're not, you know, another way the Lord speaks is through other brothers. I hope you have brothers in your life that are like, you know, guys that know you well enough they could put you in jail. You know those kind of friends? Y'all need some of those guys. If you don't have that, you're a poor man. You're a poor man. Wise and wealthy is the man that has a good friends that will tell him the truth and tell him what they need to know and what they need to hear and have some accountability to those guys. But I've had the Lord speak through those kind of guys many times in my life. How thankful I am the Lord speaks through his word and speaks through other brothers. Now, how do you know that brothers are right or wrong? Well, you measure it against the word of God. If a guy is saying, go out and rob a bank, that'll help your financial situation. You know, well, that's probably not of the Lord because stealing is not really biblical. I'm just talking for some of you guys that went to public school. Anyway, just kidding, sorry. But all that really is, there's a guy in the Bible. I'd like you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. And this guy is really a sorry dude. Like, I feel bad for him in some ways, but man, he's getting older, but he's letting his life just go and he's letting everything go. And he just seems checked out. And this guy is gonna be messed up and he's gonna die a horrible death. And it's just really a sad part of the Bible. But sadly, I wonder how many men live in this guy's sort of way. And it has to do with a guy, this guy's name is Eli the priest. And it starts here in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Let's take a look here in verse 1. It says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Because, so these first three verses, we sort of have the setup of the story. What's the situation? Well, Eli's the priest. So he's a descendant of Aaron, the high priest, and Eli's the priest. The priest is supposed to be the guy in charge and making sure everything's dialed in the tabernacle. But we already have a bunch of issues here, you know. And by the way, when you think about this guy, the priest, we are called a royal priesthood. This guy's sort of a picture of what we're really not supposed to be. We're supposed to be the good priest, the priest of our own home. Do you realize that you're the leader, the priest in your own home? You're a royal priesthood, the Bible says. And what does a priest do? Represents God to the people to God. And that's kind of what we get to do as dads, fathers, husbands, leaders, employers. We have a chance to represent the Lord. This priest is checked out, and we see that. There's actually three observations just in these first few verses. First of all, I want you to see probably one of the worst things in this is, number one, the trouble. And the trouble is the word of the Lord was rare, or as the King James puts it, it's kind of, you can misunderstand when it says precious. What are we, Lord of the Rings? Precious. Like what's this? No. Well, the word precious in the King James, it also meant scarce or rare. I think the NIV and the ESV, if you guys have those newer translations, the word's rare, right? The word of God was rare. Now, some of you steak guys are like, yeah, that's the way I like my steak. No, it's scarce, hardly even existent. People don't even know it's there. It's rare to hear a word from the Lord. If there's any place in Israel where they should be hearing from the Lord, shouldn't it be the tabernacle with the priest? But in the, you know, I think what a pathetic situation, the tabernacle and the word of the Lord is rare there. The word of the Lord should be daily there. It should be obvious there. And by the way, in a lot of people's lives, the word of the Lord is scarce and rare. Sadly, I think that's happening because there's some churches where the word of the Lord is scarce and rare. They'll talk about, how to balance your checkbook and how to be a better man and how to do this and that, but they're not really actually using the word of the Lord, which is the only thing that matters. Who cares what men's opinions are or feelings about what's going on around the world? If you're outside of God's word, you're not getting any good information. The word of the Lord was rare in these days. So that's the trouble, Eli's example of what not to allow happen is letting the word go rare. And Eli was not in a listening mood. We're gonna see, maybe because he's just old and tired. May that not be true of any of us, that we get old and tired. It's like, yeah, I'm tired of that. I've been reading the Bible since I was a kid, But man, we gotta keep the word of the Lord right up the front. The scriptures, prophetically, Amos the prophet said in Amos 8:11, you guys probably remember this one, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Isn't it interesting that it's not that there'd be a famine of the word of the Lord, it'd be a famine of the hearing of the word. And that's what we're seeing today. That's why we're seeing so many weak men who are messing up in our lives and messing up our families and doing the wrong thing. How shall a young man cleanse his way? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. How does Jesus wash his bride, the church? In the water of the word. What did Jesus say in John 15? Now you are clean by the word that I have spoken to you. There's something about a man who's got the word and hearing the word, that's gonna make that man stronger and better. It's just what the Bible teaches, and it teaches it over and over and over again. This is the first thing you'll see in a weak, ineffective man is that he doesn't really care about hearing the word. We can have an appearance of caring about the word if you have your Bible or, even I think sometimes people, have the appearance of being solid, solid Christians and even atheist creakers. Man, I bring my Bible to church. We're a Bible-believing church. But if you're not careful, you can even kind of check out and not hear the word. You can either daydream or be thinking about other stuff or letting other things choke out. Remember, Jesus talked about the thorns that come up and choke out the word, the cares of this world. Maybe that's happening to some. Maybe that's what was happening with Eli. Eli had some things he cared about, but they were maybe the culprits here. We'll see who those people were here in a second. But that's the first problem here. The trouble is the word of the Lord was rare. The nice thing about this trouble is you can fix it today. In fact, you guys that are here are fixing it because guess what? We're in the word right now. And I think this is why Ironworks is important. It gets us in the word as men. I think that's why Wednesday night Bible study is important, to be in the word. But it's also, for you devotionally, personally. Don't forget the wise man is in the scriptures daily. You know, you got to read from the Word of God. The Word of God is likened to food. And we don't want to just make, you know, none of us, unless you're doing intermittent fasting, none of us are eating on Sunday morning only, or Sunday and Wednesday. None of us are eating on Sunday and Wednesday only. You kind of need to eat a little more regularly than that. That's why I think the Bible compares the Word, you know, reading, studying, knowing the Scriptures, likened to eating Word, and it's sustenance for us. So that's the trouble. Number one, there was a scarcity of the Word. The Word was rare. But then Eli had the task. That's number two. One of the main tasks of the priest in the tabernacle was to keep the fire burning, keep the lamps trimmed and burning, and never let it go out. If you know the story, it's just part of the job description. It's one of the big ones. In fact, let me just show you Exodus chapter 27, where it says there in Exodus 27, verse 20, it says, "And thou shalt," this is where he was divvying out the order of how to operate the tabernacle. He said, "And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive beaten for light, to cause the lamp to burn always in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel." When is the light in the tabernacle supposed to burn? Always. Never let it go out. Now, it's important to remember to keep in mind, you know, the idea of, you know, the tabernacle. There's a type here that we're going to get into in a second. It's a picture of something that's very New Testament-y, but we won't get there yet. But speaking of New Testament, you know, there's a scripture in Matthew 25 when Jesus is talking about the last days and the end of the world, and he says, you know, there's a parable that's like these 10 virgins. And five of the virgins kept their lamps trimmed and burning, but there was other five who were off doing other things and let the lights go out. And the idea is Jesus saying, man, you got to keep your lamps lighted and lit, and keep the oil flowing and stuff like that. How do we as men light our temples? It kind of reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. It says, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You see, when we read about the tabernacle in the Old Testament, even this little story of Eli and Samuel, what we start to realize is this is a true story that happened, but it's also a picture of something that is a sort of a warning story for us. Even as Eli was dropping the ball in the tabernacle, the question I would ask myself this morning, and maybe you should ask yourself, how's your tabernacle? What's the condition of your tabernacle? Is there a scarcity of the Word, number one, but maybe even, you know, number two is something you should consider. Has the light gone out? You know, are you operating in the dark, you know, spiritually? And man, we're living in dark days. If there was ever a day, like Jesus said in Matthew 25, keep your lamps trimmed and burning. There's an old blues song I like, keep your lamp trimmed and burning. But that's what you and I are called to do in these last days. There's the five virgins that didn't keep their lamps burning, and then there's the five that were ready to roll, and they're the ones that got to go to the wedding. That's the thing. We got to keep our lights lit. And Jesus said, you are the light of the world. In fact, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You know, this is what Jesus wants you and me to do, is letting our lights so shine. How do you let your light shine? Well, the Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's a good place to start with light. Is if you're in the Word, I think you're in the light. And as we walk in the light, as He is the light, then suddenly we have this fellowship with each other, which is part of the light, as we are lights in this world. Jesus talked about not hiding your light under a bushel, but let the world see your light. And, you know, I don't need to remind Portland guys, the greater Portland area, man, God forbid we let our lights go out. This is a dark enough town. We live in a town that is dark. It's a joke in America. People talk about our city and they laugh as Portland being sort of the you know, once nice city that's now a dump. You know, it's really kind of sad, but it's not the dump. It's not that we have homeless and stuff like that. There's a darkness, a spiritual darkness that has made Portland what it is today. And I think it's part of our jobs as men to let our light so shine. So, you know, what a bummer. You got the problems here. You got the trouble is the word of the Lord was rare. The task that Eli had, that he dropped the ball, is he let the light go out. Now, why did he let his light go out? Well, it says because he was getting old and he was blind. So maybe his blindness contributed to that. But some would argue, scholars that I've read say it was mostly laziness. He was just too old. He was tired. He said, I'm done keeping the light burning. And he can't see it anyway. It's kind of an interesting question. Was it because he was blind or because he was tired? Or was it both that he let the light go out? And the question is, I would ask myself is, if my light's not shining, why did I let it go out? Is it because I'm tired? I'm just tired of trying to do what God wants me to do. Or is it I'm lazy? I'm not going to read the Bible. I'd rather sleep in and, you know, reading the Bible. I don't get much out of it. And, you know, we make up our excuses and stuff. But it could just be laziness or both. The problem is when you're not in the light, your eyes get adjusted to the darkness and you start just kind of getting used to it. But I don't think as Christian men, we're supposed to let our lights get accustomed to the darkness. We're supposed to be men of the light. So the trouble, the word of God was rare. The task is to keep the fire burning. And then the third part of this little section is the tragedy. Because of all this, it seems that God's not speaking to him anymore. And this is really where we're going to see God say, well, if I can't speak to the priest, I'm going to raise up someone who will listen. This is an interesting, you know, Eli had the position of the priest, but he didn't have the perception of the priest. So God's saying, man, you're out, dude. I'm going to raise up someone else. And that's when we get to, to Samuel, young Samuel. And our text here, did you notice in verse 1, it said, the child, Samuel, ministered unto the Lord. There's a lot of questions. How old was Samuel? Josephus, in his ancient history writings, wrote that Samuel was 12 years old. So he's just a little boy that's living there, set aside, if you know the story, to be in the temple, the tabernacle. But God's going to raise up this little 12-year-old boy to be the one that listens, because Eli's the one that doesn't. That's a scary thing. If you're a man and you let these things slip, is there ever a time where God says, you know what, I'm just kind of done with you? That sounds like a scary thing to me. Remember when we were reading in Genesis 6, you know, it says the spirit of man, God will not always strive with man. It seems like there is a point, if you're not careful, there's a point where God just kind of says, you know what, if I'm not going to be able to use you, I'm going to use someone else. And then that guy goes off thinking everything, well, I guess I'm off the hook now, you know, and I don't have to do all this stuff. But we'll see the end of Eli here in a second. That's why I'd say this is what I'm going to call a tragedy. You might say, Brett, that's an overstatement. God's not speaking to Samuel or to Eli. Big deal, whatever. No, it's a tragedy. This whole story ends up as a tragedy. By the way, when God is not speaking to him anymore, what's the deal with that? Well, I think it's linked to the first one. When there's a rarity of the word, are you going to hear from the Lord? Is God going to stop speaking to you? There's a little proverb that I'd like to point out to you. You might jot it down in your notes, Proverbs 28:9, where it says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, that's another word for the word of God, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Does that make anybody nervous? If you're turning away your ear from hearing the word of God, then your prayer is an abomination. So question, if you're praying and to God your prayer is an abomination, do you think he's hearing that prayer? No, he's not. It's one of those things that causes your prayer to fail to fly. It doesn't even get off the ground. If you're turning away, there's several things the Bible says that God will turn away his ear from you and not hear your prayers. Your prayer will go unheard, your prayer will be hindered. We've done teachings on what are the hindrances of prayer. One of them, by the way, is, you know, Peter says, if you're a husband and you don't dwell with your wife according to knowledge and caring for your wife as unto the weaker vessel, It says, you will not have your prayers heard. That's quite a word that Peter gave. That's one of the five or six that the Bible says. But this is also one. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, the word of God, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Eli is the guy that was turning away his ear from the word of the Lord. In fact, he demonstrates his lack of perception from being away from the word earlier in the story. In fact, would you turn back to chapter 1 in 1 Samuel? In chapter 1, verse 12, do you remember the story where Hannah, she's barren and she can't have a child. And so she's there in the tabernacle praying and he sees her praying. But this is embarrassing. Like, this is the guy supposed to be spiritually perceptive. He's the high priest. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth or noticed her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, 'How long will thou be drunk? Put away the wine from thee.' And Hannah answered and said, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord.'" What a doof. I mean, here's this lady that's just pouring out her heart and she's praying from her heart. She's moving her lips, but no sound's coming out. Here's the guy that should have been tuned in and gone, "Man, I got a congregant here who's really hurting. And I should probably go and pray with her or encourage her somehow." But he's saying, "Hey, man, you gotta get off the bottle there, Hannah." Eli is so lacking in his perception. This guy is an example of just totally not being clued into what's going on. And the sad thing is there's a lot of us men that if we're not in the word and our light's not shining, we just walk around like doofs, not being perceptive. You get home from work and you say, "Hi, honey, how you doing?" And she says, "Fine." Now, if you've been married more than 10 minutes, you'll know that that's not what that means. Fine does not mean fine. Did she say fine or did she say fine? It's a huge difference. That means she's not doing well at all and you better stop everything you're doing and tune into her and dwell with her according to knowledge, like Peter's talking about, like know what's going on with your wife. This is a perfect example. Eli walks up to this poor lady and is like, "Man, you're gonna get off the bottle." And she's like, "I am not on the bottle. I'm in sorrow." And this guy is just totally out of tune. A lot of men I've noticed are just spiritually out to lunch. We might know how to, cut a tree down with a chainsaw. We may know how to build a house. We may know how to fix a car. We may know, and we're all proud of those things, but are you spiritually perceptive? I think we've got a bit of a scarcity of men that are in the word that are also letting their light shine, but also are kind of tuned in and spiritually aware of what's going on around them. Being that man, that's who we really want to be, whether we know it or not. But God's not going to speak to Eli because he's so out of it. He has no clue. He's a clueless, doofy priest, and he's a mess. So that's where we pick it up back to chapter 3. We see where the story kind of continues in verse 4. It says Samuel, verse 3, laid down to go to sleep. So everybody's going to sleep. Eli's in bed, Samuel's in bed. Verse 4, that the Lord called Samuel and he answered, "Here am I." 12-year-old boy. Verse 5, and he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and laid down. And the Lord called yet again to Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son. Lie down again." Now, verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. This is kind of an interesting thing. I think Samuel probably knew God's existence there at the tabernacle. Maybe this Eli was not a great example for this kid. But the idea is that when it says he didn't know the Lord, he didn't know the Lord's ability to talk to him or have a relationship with the Lord that he's about to have. This is yet to be found. So that's why, this 12-year-old boy is not, he doesn't understand what's going on. He thinks Eli's calling him. Verse 8, And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Do you ever wonder, did God sound like Eli? It's funny that Samuel seemed pretty convinced that Eli was calling him. It just makes me wonder, what did the voice sound like to Samuel? I guess we'll have to ask him when we get to heaven. But verse 9, "Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go and lie down. It shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and laid down in his place." Isn't it interesting that it took these several attempts, and finally Eli's like, "Wow, I perceive something is going on here." Finally, Eli realizes something important is happening. And so he says, "Okay, next time you hear that, say, Speak, Lord." So that's the only good advice so far we've seen from Eli. So verse 10, "The Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth." So while God stopped speaking to Eli, the word of the Lord was rare in those days because of Eli, if you know the story. But Samuel is the one of God's choosing to be the one to speak. And this is not just for a kid's purpose, for this poor little 12-year-old that's living in the tabernacle. The purpose here is actually God's going to change Israel because of Samuel. The whole nation's going to be changed because of this 12-year-old kid. And if God can't speak through you, if God can't use you, God can pick up and use someone else. That's something I don't want to have happen in my life. I don't want to be the father, the grandfather, that God says, "Man, I'm bummed. I can't use that guy. He's not listening. His light is out. He's off sinning and doing dumb stuff, and he's just checked out. I'm going to put him on the shelf, and I'll find someone who will hear and listen." That's the last thing I would want to have happen in my life, but it happens very practically here. Why does God choose Samuel? Can I give some speculation here? I'll admit it's speculation, some of this, but why did God choose Samuel? I think the first reason is maybe because he's a child. I think that one of the biggest problems with becoming a man is you think you know stuff. And when you're a child, you know you're just kind of dumb. And you think, "Man, I don't know anything." And so you're a little more open. You're a little more kind of like, "Okay, I've got a lot to learn." And so you're a little more receptive to, instruction and stuff like that. But one of the problems with becoming a man is you know everything and you can't be taught. Teachability is one of the lost arts. I love men that can, that can still learn, and especially if you're an older man. I don't think the Lord ever wants us to stop learning, and we should never think we've got it all dialed in. If you're a guy, "Oh, I've got it dialed in, I've got it all figured out," you'll find out that's not true. I guarantee, I promise you, you're going to find that out, and usually it's the hard way. But what did Jesus say about this? It's like Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, when Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." You almost get a sense with Eli that, he thinks Samuel's just doing a bunch of nonsense. "Go to bed, it's whatever, it's the pizza we had for dinner. Like you're just dreaming, go to bed. Stop bugging me." And then Samuel would come running in, "Thou didst speak to me." "Oh, no, I didn't, go to bed." It's interesting that it was the kid that was hearing the voice of the Lord and said, I know what I heard, and I'm not gonna stop until I figure out what's going on. You gotta love Samuel. I wonder if that's one of the reasons God chucks Eli. He's an old guy, washed up has-been, who's not listening. So he gets a kid who's gonna be open enough to actually listen. We have a lot of young men at Athey Creek that are coming into the ranks, in the teen years, that I'm just really excited to see. There's some really amazing dudes that are coming up in the ranks, and I can't wait to see them, the way the Lord's going to use them, and the way the Lord's going to maybe challenge us older guys to get back on the ball and get busy. I think we all need a little fire lit under us. And I think those young men, I perceive there's some young men coming up here at Athey that are going to maybe take it to the next level. And we're going to, hopefully us older guys are going to be really open and ready to jump on board with that. I love it that Jesus had to remind everybody, you got to become like a little child if you really want to enter into the kingdom. So that's my first speculation. Maybe it's because he was a child. The Lord said, "Okay, I'm going to choose Samuel instead of old Eli." The second reason is he was willing to listen. We know that because he got up. He got up and he didn't say, "Oh man, I can't sleep. What a bummer." Have you ever been troubled at night and you can't shut your brain off? Normally you sleep like a log, but on a certain night you just can't go to sleep. You're wide awake and your brain's going. You're thinking about something at work. I wonder if those are the times when the Lord's saying, "I want to speak to you right now." Could it be? You know, I've made the mistake of just sitting there and struggling, trying to go to sleep because I had a busy day the next day, and I knew that I'm going to be really tired tomorrow. And you're panicking. But it would have just been so much better to get up and to go into, you know, my study and open my Bible and get my journal out and start writing and praying. I'm pretty sure, like, there's been times where I would have been up all night had I not got up and just kind of did some time with the Lord. And then you can calm your soul and you can get, you know, hear from the Lord. Don't miss those opportunities. Sometimes I think those things are the Lord stirring you up, just like Samuel. I think one of the reasons God chose Samuel is because he was at least willing to get up out of bed and listen. The third reason I think he may have chose Samuel is we know that Samuel already what he was doing. He was all about, was he there to minister in the tabernacle or to Eli? Was he a minister to Eli? Well, did you miss it? It was in the first verse of our text. And it says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli." I love this. While Samuel didn't hear from the Lord yet, like we learned in verse 7, he was, in fact, ministering to the Lord. That's the way ministry should be. If you're a volunteer here at 8th of Creek, I hope you're not ministering to 8th of Creek. That will be a disappointment. We're not going to give you enough pats on the back. And if you're on the parking lot team, nobody's going to like you. And it's a no glory job. If you're going, I want to do this so I can be, you know, seen. And no, that's not what's, but if you're here ministering unto the Lord, say, "I'm going to just minister to the Lord." That's why I'm parking these cars with these grouchy people who won't do what I tell them to do. And I always got to back the pickup. I'm chiefest of sinners, back the pickup into the parking space, even though there's 30 cars on 205 waiting for you to back your truck. Anyway, that's a no glory job right there. But if you're on the parking lot team or whatever, and you're doing that, and you're saying, "I'm doing this as unto the Lord." The Bible says, "Whatsoever you do, do heartily unto the Lord and not unto men." That's what Samuel's doing. Samuel's not ministering to goofball Eli. It says Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And I believe because he was ministering to the Lord, wasn't ministering for the Lord. He was actually ministering to the Lord. That's an interesting language there in verse 1. That's where we can hear his voice when we have that highest call of ministry to say, "I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to minister to the Lord." Another fourth reason I think why I think Samuel was chosen by God to be hearing his voice is he's at the right place at the right time. He's in the tabernacle and he's there in a place where God does speak, just like I think he does in the tabernacle of your body, your soul. That's where the Lord will speak. And also use the church. There's another idiom there as far as the tabernacle goes. Well, I believe the Lord chooses Samuel because of those four reasons. There might be more or even other things that I'm missing, but that's kind of what I see there. But now that God says, "I'm choosing Samuel," what's going on with Eli? Well, let's pick it up in verse 11. It says, "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day, I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him." So this is interesting that Eli already heard the Lord about what was going to happen to him. "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." What's going on here? Well, if you don't know the story, Eli has two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And these two guys are scoundrels. The bummer here is, like, what if you know the story, like, Eli's getting old and he's blind. So shouldn't some younger priests pick it up and say, okay, we're going to keep the lamp burning because dad's old. He can't even see if the lamp's on yet. So let's get, you know, Hophni and Phinehas, they should take up the charge. But the problem was Eli let them grow into be total losers. Hophni and Phinehas, in fact, there's stories like where the people would be sacrificed to the Lord. And the priests, they got to eat some of the meat from the altar. That was part of the law. But Hophni and Phinehas would run around and they just start grabbing meat off the altar and start eating. And the other priests are like, man, you know, it's not even done yet. Like, you shouldn't do that. And they said, they turned to him and said, you want a piece of this? Like, we're going to beat this out of you if you tell us we can't have meat. Like, that's Hophni and Phinehas. And they're just eating the meat and saying, get out of my face. And they were going to beat up the other priests, the other people. These guys were sinners. Like, these guys were partying down and drinking too much of the, you know, the priestly wine and all that stuff. These guys were a mess. And this is the problem. Eli just let his sons do what they were going to do. Boy, when it comes to parenting, this is one of the dumbest things dads do. Is just, well, you know, my kids, I'm sure they're going to grow out of it. And I don't have to, you know, do anything. I don't have to lead. You know, I'm sad to watch all these men want to be buddies with their sons. Your son is not your buddy. But Brett, I like my little buddy. We go hunting and he's my buddy. If he's your buddy, you better make sure that that's not always the way you roll. You're dad. You're supposed to be the dad that exhorts and corrects and lovingly disciplines, but firmly disciplines. Just like the Lord, whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth, spanks even. It's so sad to see, you know, I remember, you know, the other generations. I know there were some dads, of course, that were abusive. And that's where it gets sort of miry when people say, well, my dad, you know, used to smack me across the face and yell at me and, you know, when he was drinking his bourbon or whatever. Of course, that's wacko. And of course, that's sinful and hurtful. But we've thrown the baby out with the bathwater. You know, we're like, okay, so you can't be the bourbon drinking abusive dad. So just stand back and let your kids do whatever they want to do and not be corrective and teaching. And on you, dad, when your sons are growing up in their years, you got to be on their sinful trajectory like flies on manure. You got to be all over that stuff. You need to be knowing what your son's doing and what he's looking at and what his phone. I can't believe what these dads do with giving their kids phones at such early age. Like giving them, you're getting the whole world in their pocket and you think, oh, my son will never look at that stuff. Man, we're so delusional. And this passive dad thing came out of the 60s. Dr. Brazelton and who was the other? Remember Dr. Spock, you older guys? We're not talking Star Trek for some of you guys. Dr. Spock was a child psychologist, child specialist, and he wrote a book, How Harmful Discipline Is to Children and Spanking and stuff like that. And, you know, the book, I think that was in the 60s when that one came out, and the book changed the way we raise kids in America. And the whole thing of spanking is abuse and all this stuff. And by the way, at the end of Dr. Spock's life, he went on record saying, I did not mean to not discipline your children. They mistook what my book was trying to say. I'm not really sure that that's true, that his book did say, stop spanking your kids. But I think he saw the fruit of the nation as we stopped training with a firm hand our kids, and we just kind of took more of a passive role. All right, let our kids express themselves. If your kids express themselves, you're going to hate what you see. You got to fix those sinful things. I'm so thankful that I had a dad who was not a wimp. He was very loving, but was very firm. And man, the one thing I did not want to have happen, my mom could spank me all day, whatever, but I did not want a spanking from my dad. Because he actually knew how to make it smart, just a smidge, if you know what I mean. My mom, I would fake, when I was a little kid, ow, you know, that kind of thing. I remember Joey, when Joey was a little fella, when he was a little guy, you know, he'd do something, willful disobedience, you know, and Debbie would say, Joey, you know, you have to go to your room, you're going to get a spanking. I remember I got home one day and Debbie's standing at the door with the paddle in her hand and she's like holding it out to me. And I'm like, what happened? And she says, well, Joey did this. And then I went to spank him today. And as I was spanking him, he was, you know, going, wah, wah. And then he turned around and he started laughing. Because he thought it was funny that she couldn't hurt him. And then Debbie told Joey, just like my mom told me, this is the last time I'm going to spank you. And I remember thinking, oh, good. Your dad's taking it from here. I'm like, oh. Oh, bad. Well, that happened with me. It happened with my son, Joey. And you know what? Here's the problem. Some of you fathers don't even care about that. You're like, oh, the wife's job to spank the kids. I'm earning the living. I'm bringing home the paycheck. Don't be an Eli. There's a lot of Eli dads out there, and their kids are just running around crazy, and they're not being corrected lovingly, even as the Lord does for us. You got to be like the Lord. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. In fact, the Bible even says in Proverbs, if you don't spank your son, you hate him. You hate your son. Now, if there's a bunch of women watching on here right now, which I know who you are, be careful, because there's a beautiful balance, you know, between the man and the woman, the husband and the wife. And, you know, single moms, that's a tough job because, you know, she doesn't have the fallback to the dad. That's a tough job. We pray and we try to help and pray for our single moms all the time. But there's a lot of single moms that are still married, where they're trying to raise kids alone because the dad sort of checked out, like Eli. His light's out. He's sleeping around, you know, sleeping over, you know, when he should be getting up and getting busy and hearing from the Lord and engaged. But because of Eli being such a loser, his sons were just horrible. And God spoke to Eli. The one thing Eli heard from God is, you're toast because you have not raised your sons in the way you're supposed to. Sobering word. You know, Eli seemed to run out of time. And that's what's happening here in our story. 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In these tabernacles, these vessels, the two idioms the Bible gives, what you need is the Lord to be in you and the excellency of, that's the power of God in us. And your vessel can be a good vessel. And because of God in your vessel. But if you are not making sure your vessel's dialed in, like Eli failed to do, you end up in a place where Paul was warning Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:20. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. What do you mean, Brett? Well, there's some vessels that are a vase that holds a beautiful rose, or there's a vessel that holds very expensive wine. Then there's also a vessel that holds poo, a toilet bowl. Question, brothers, what kind of vessel are you? Because it says it. Some are honorable use, some are dishonorable. Therefore, verse 21, this is a big part. If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. This is the kind of stuff we're talking about. Eli was a guy who he should have been top of the game. He was the priest, man. He should have been lit up, shining brightly. He should, even though he's an old guy, he should go out strong with hearing from the Lord, letting the word of God and being perceptive with Hannah and raising his sons in the ways of the Lord. But the guy was just checked out. And because of that, his vessel, his body, his life becomes dishonorable. And that's why the Lord says, you're out, dude. Don't be an Eli, a man that had position but didn't have passion. You know, a man that should have been leading but was losing. A man that should have been listening but was instead sleeping. A man that should have been raising his sons but instead he was just checked out altogether. This is a sad thing. Now what happens to this guy? Let's just keep reading. Verse 14, therefore I've sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering. In other words, if you can't have your sins in the Old Testament purged by a sacrifice, that means God's saying, I'm not forgiving this. You're not getting the mercy of God, Eli, because of an unrepentant heart. Verse 15, and Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Wonder why Samuel was afraid to tell Eli what he just heard. I think we know what kind of guy Eli is. He doesn't want to hear it, especially from a 12-year-old boy. And Samuel's like, I'm not telling him. Verse 16, then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Did you hear what Eli just said? Sounds like the Lord. Now, what did Samuel just tell him? You're not going to have your sins forgiven because you're a loser. There's no sacrifice that's going to apply to you. And it's not going to go well with you. And Eli was at a place where like, yeah, whatever. God's going to do what he's going to do. The end. Verse 19, and Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, that's an idiom. And when you say from Dan to Beersheba, that's the whole enchilada. From the very top of the north to the very deepest of the south. That's kind of the idea. From Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. This is the first of the prophets, by the way. They were the judges before this. Now it's the prophets. Verse 21, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. If you remember, then there's the battle where they fight. And, Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons, were involved with, bringing the ark. Let it save us. Let it, bring the ark. You know, remember that whole Philistine story? Jump ahead in chapter 4, verse 11. This is how that ends. It says, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. They were killed in that Ark of the Covenant battle, if you remember that. And then what happens to Eli? Verse 18 of that same chapter, chapter 4, it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God, that they took it, that Eli fell off from the seat backward by the side of the gate and his neck broke and he died. For he was an old man and heavy and he had judged Israel for 40 years. What a sick end for a guy that should have been dialed in and esteemed and, the high priest. He should have had his thing together. But he ends up, hearing, oh, your sons are dead and the Ark of the Covenant is taken, and he falls backward and breaks his neck and dies. This is a sad story. And, I think about, as men that are men of God, men of the Word of God, we don't want to go down the Eli road. But you know what gets you there? Passivity. Just sitting there being a bump on a log. Just doing nothing, not reading the Word, just kind of doing what you think is good, not caring about raising your kids, not keeping your lamp trimmed and burning. There's just a picture of a man that you don't want to be, neither do I. And I just wanted to sort of let this be a reminder to us. We got to get it dialed in, guys. And there's so much at stake. I think that godly men who are men of the word, men of integrity, men that are on the job, looking to raise their kids is the best way. Now, by the way, if your kids are rebelling and you think, well, Brett's going to think, I must be a loser, Dad, because my kids are rebelling. Who cares what I think, first of all. And, there were godly dads who've had very rebellious kids. Like, you could be a great dad and doing everything you know how to do. And your kids can still sin against the Lord. Don't let that... some of you might think, man, I'm a total Eli because my sons are not doing what they're supposed to do. That may or may not be true. The question is, you need to check yourself and make sure that's not the case, so you're not an Eli. The reason I say that is because, do you remember in Ezekiel 18, it says that, there was a saying in Israel, our teeth are set on edge because our parents' teeth are set on edge. And they'd say, sour grapes, sour grapes. And God says through Ezekiel the prophet, he says, you parents or you kids, stop saying sour grapes as an idiom. Stop saying it. I don't want to hear it in Israel anymore, God said. Why? Because the our teeth are set on edge thing, it was the way to blame your parents for your bad behavior. You're like, I'm an alcoholic because my dad was an alcoholic. And God says, stop saying that. We have that today. I have a generational curse, which I don't think they understand what that means biblically. No, you're just an alcoholic. And you're going to be held accountable. That's what God says. Stop saying blame your parents and your generations and stuff. The soul that sins, it shall die. That's what God said there in Ezekiel 18. You're responsible for your own sins. So that's where you kind of realize, you could be the best dad in the world, but your kids are going to do what they're going to do. They're still going to be accountable to God for their behavior. But at the same time, wouldn't you like to set your kids up for the best possible scenario for them to walk with the Lord and to have them dialed in? Eli was not that guy. Eli was a loser. And he goes down as a loser and he falls backwards and breaks his neck. That's not the story of a priest of Israel. That's the story of a guy who was just disconnected and not doing what God called him to do. We've only tapped into a few things. I wonder if there's other things that would make you get your light lit and your prayer life and your, you know, your being in the Word. There's a lot of things we need to be checking as men. And that's why we do this Ironworks. We do it because we want to sharpen each other and we want to check each other and say, man, how am I doing? Would you take a time? Let's just bow our heads right now. Would you just take a quiet time right now and just ask the Lord, just between you and the Lord, kind of like Hannah, you can move your lips, but I don't want to hear. But ask the Lord to just show you right now as a man, what needs shoring up? What needs beefing up? What are areas of your life that are Eli-esque? Would you just you and the Lord right now, just pray right now and ask the Lord that. Lord, as we seek your wisdom and seek your face this morning, I pray that you give us ears to hear. I pray that Athey Creek would be full of men who are listening, tuned in to your word, tuned in to your spirit, letting our lights shine before all men. Lord, that we wouldn't be lazy or lackadaisical, but busy doing the work of the kingdom. I pray, Lord, that the men of Athey Creek, that we'd be spiritually in tune and not just leaving that part undone. Lord, it seems like some things come more naturally for us, just getting jobs done and work and some stuff, coaching, being there for baseball and for soccer and football and all that. But Lord, things that don't come naturally is to be spiritually tuned in. And yet, that's the thing that matters more than anything. So I pray that you'd help us, Lord, even as your word reminds us, sometimes our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. So I would pray, Lord, that you'd strengthen the brothers that are here, those that are watching online. Lord, would you strengthen us, sharpen us, help us to be in tune. Lord, I pray that we'd dwell with our wives according to knowledge, even as your word says, that our prayers be not hindered. I pray that we would know how to rightly train up our children in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. I pray that you'd help us to have that perfect balance of loving and kindness, but at the same time, toughness and correction, even as you do for us. Bless my brothers with an ability to have spiritual eyes to see when the lamp's going out and not to be blind to those things. But above all, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us for your purpose, that we not only would be dialed in our own life, but like Samuel, how you're gonna use him to turn the whole nation around, to make a difference for all of Israel through the prophet Samuel. May that be true of Athey Creek men, that we would let our light so shine before all men, and that we would see a turn in the Portland area with people we work with, our neighbors. I pray that we'd see the word effectually working in us to bring forth good fruit, Lord. And so we ask this, Lord, knowing that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think about. That's what your word tells us. So we do this, Lord. We pray this with anticipation. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're gonna do. In Jesus' name, amen.